We're turning, please, to Genesis and the chapter 22, and it's good morning to each and every one of you. Nice to see you once again. We're studying the sacrifice of Isaac, or at least God's call to Abraham to offer his son on Mount Moriah. It's a picture of Calvary. Picture of Calvary. We have discovered that Mount Moriah is in that very region in Jerusalem. It's the range of hills within the city and around the area of Jerusalem. There wouldn't have been much of a city there in the days of Abraham. In fact, we might say there was no city at all, really, just some sort of a village or a town. And so the mountains would have been all the more obvious. There are many things about the account given us in Genesis chapter 22 regarding Abraham's actions and Isaac's actions that remind us of the cross. God has given us this account to present to us a picture of what happened at Calvary. We have looked at a number of things, and we started to look at the calm submissiveness of Isaac. I said to you, Isaac was man big now at this stage, and he was carrying the sizable bundle of wood that would have been needed for a sacrifice. That tells us that he was man big. And as they start towards the mountain, he asked his father, where is the sacrifice that we're going to offer? Where's the lamb? He saw something was missing. And his father said, well, son, God will provide his lamb. And so they walked on. And I told you that it was beginning to dawn upon Isaac, there's something missing, and it's the sacrifice. And as he went further, I'm sure he began to realize that I'm the sacrifice, that God has required of my father that I be sacrificed. And the amazing thing is that he didn't drop the load of timber and take to his heels. He didn't. And we read that his father bound his hands and his feet after building an altar and putting the wood on the altar. He then takes Isaac, whose hands are bound and his feet are bound, and he sets him on the altar, sets him on the wood. And still, Isaac didn't resist. Even if your hands and feet were tied, you could roll off, couldn't you? You could make a bit of a fuss now. But Isaac didn't. Quietly accepted the binding of his hands and his feet, and he quietly accepted being placed on the wood of the altar. He wasn't objecting at all. And that picture's for us, boys and girls. The wonderful, blessed submissiveness of the Lord Jesus to the death of the cross. And I have to tell you, the death of the cross was much worse than anything man can understand. If you and I had been there at the cross watching the Lord Jesus die, we could not have comprehended, understood, recognized the agonies that he was going through. Because you see, he not only was suffering the actual dying on the cross, and that was a very painful thing. I mean, you wouldn't die from having nails put through your hands. It wouldn't be very nice, but you wouldn't die from it. Nor through your feet. You wouldn't die from it. No, what you die from in the process of crucifixion is indescribably painful. We have the common notion of a cross as the T-shape. Peter, on two occasions, calls it a tree. Just calls it a tree. A stake. I'm inclined to think that it was just one single pole. Just like a telegraph pole. So that the victim was nailed like that. Not like that, but nailed like that. You remember a little incident that took place at the Savior's crucifixion? A soldier was sent to break his legs. Do you know why they did that? That was to bring on the death of the person crucified. You see, as painful and all as it was, with their feet nailed to the tree or the stake, they could brace themselves so that they weren't hanging on their hands. They could brace themselves. And they used to break the legs of the victim that was being crucified so that they couldn't. And their full weight hung on their hands. Now, listen to me. If I took you, tied your hands together, took a rope and just threw it over the top of a door and pulled it tight and raised you up from the ground, No nails in your hands or your feet or anything like that. Just hanging on your hands. You would very, very soon come most uncomfortable. And I'm not just talking about the chafing of your wrists by the rope. I'm talking about the fact that your weight and your arms pulled up is squeezing your chest so that you can hardly breathe. You can hardly breathe. And the victim on the cross, that's what happened to them. And they were laboring for breath, hanging in that shape. And it's reported that eventually, so strong were their labors for breath that their heart burst. That's how a victim died on the cross. But even that doesn't describe the agonies that the Lord Jesus went through. Because there was something else that he endured that no eye could see. It was the wrath of God. The wrath of God which was my due upon the Lamb was laid. You remember it got dark at Calvary? God darkened the scene, and I'm sure that was a reminder that in the darkness of Calvary, the Lord Jesus was suffering the wrath of God. The great C.H. Spurgeon, I'm sure you've heard of him, he coined a lovely, lovely, lovely phrase that always brings home to my heart just what it was the Lord Jesus suffered. He said in a sermon that the Lord Jesus Christ drank hell dry for his people. All the wrath of God that was due to me, the Savior drank it. He suffered it. He endured it. And for those for whom he died, there's now no wrath, no condemnation. This is the sufferings of Calvary that the Lord Jesus endured. But I want to stress that just as it is pictured for us here with Isaac, the Lord Jesus never hesitated. Never hesitated. Never hesitated. He set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem and there die for his people. Peter and the other disciples, you know, on one occasion, just before he went to Jerusalem on that final and fateful visit, they tried to stop him. Tried to stop him. The Lord Jesus said to Peter, famously said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Because what Peter was trying to do was the work of Satan. Satan wanted the Savior stopped. He didn't want him to go to Calvary. Because the devil, you know, is not stupid, nor is he ignorant. He knew what God's purpose was. He can read the Bible. He can read Isaiah 53, which tells us he was wounded for our transgressions. The devil knew this. And he saw, as the Savior approached Calvary, this is the work of redemption that is about to be carried out. I've got to try and stop it. And he made that attempt through Peter and the other disciples, who said, "Lord, this is a foolish thing to do." They had no idea, really, of the great purpose of God. They had earthly notions. And they saw that if the Savior went to the cross and died there, the earthly hopes they had of a great kingdom, in which they would be very senior men, would come to nothing at that time. So they tried to hinder the Savior, but that wasn't the only time the Savior was hindered, and an attempt was made to stop him going to the cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as he prayed, the Lord Jesus, we are told, uttered these words, Matthew chapter 26 and the verse 39, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And some men, I can't understand how they can for a moment entertain this notion. Some men think that the Lord Jesus there in that prayer was asking his Father to let him off, asking his Father to allow him to avoid Calvary. Now, as I say, I can't understand how any man could think that for the moment. Apart from anything else, it's a terrible, terrible insult to my Savior. It's saying that my Savior was acting cowardly at that moment. He was running frightened. It's saying that he had forgotten all that he had planned with the Father from all eternity to redeem his people by dying for them. All that was put aside. It is suggested, and it certainly is the case, if the Lord Jesus here in this prayer was asking his Father, "Let me off Calvary." The Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 20 and the verse 28, which wasn't very long before the scene in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said this, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life." That's what he said a short time before Gethsemane. And now in Gethsemane, some men would tell us he's asking to be excused from dying at the cross. I don't believe that. I don't believe that the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 20 is of one mind. And then in Matthew 26 in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's changed his mind. That can't be the case, boys and girls. It would be a terrible thing if God was prone to changing his mind. That would destroy our assurance of salvation. I'm depending on the promise of God. But if somebody says to me, but he might change his mind, well, where then is my hope? No change Jehovah knows. Glory to his name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. So what he said in Matthew chapter 20 and the verse 28, he still was of that mind in the Garden of Gethsemane. So when he prayed, "Let this cup pass from me," what was he talking about? What was he talking about? Now, I believe that in the Garden of Gethsemane, the devil had come. As the Savior said to his disciples, that the devil was going to come and attack him. And the devil was seeking to kill the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because, you see, if he could have killed him in the Garden of Gethsemane, then there would be no Calvary, and there would be no payment for sin, and there would be no salvation for you and me. And the whole purpose of God would have been destroyed. And the Lord Jesus in Gethsemane recognized what was happening. And he cried to his Father, "Let this cup of death that the devil is pressing upon me pass." It wasn't Calvary he was praying about. It was a cup that was being pressed upon him by the devil, the cup of death. Hebrews chapter 5 and the verse 7 says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death." That directs us to one scene only, and that's Gethsemane. There the Savior sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Such was the agony of soul and body that he was going through as he strove against the devil's attempt to slay him. Well, Hebrews 5 and 7 tells us he was heard. His prayer was heard. And that's why the Savior didn't die in Gethsemane, but rather went on to the cross and died as he had always planned for his people. All this is foreshadowed for us in the wonderful submissiveness, obedience of Isaac. So we see the picture of Isaac willingly offering himself and obeying his father and submitting to his father's will. And it's a picture of the Lord Jesus at the cross. Couldn't be, you know, that Isaac was more willing to die than the Lord Jesus. That Isaac was more submissive and obedient to his father than was the Lord Jesus. No, that couldn't be. We just couldn't accept that, could we? No. Isaac's submissiveness is a picture of the Savior's submissiveness. You know, he was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Calvary was planned in eternity, and not for one moment did the Savior deviate from that great plan. From that great plan. Boys and girls, please marvel at the steadfastness of your Savior, who never once wavered in his determination to save you. It's like the shepherd who went out after the one lost sheep, and he followed him up hill and down dale until he found him. Then he laid him on his shoulders and brought him home rejoicing. Our Savior is the steadfast shepherd who will never give up the search. May the Lord bless his word, and may there be an impression made upon your heart today concerning this blessed event at the cross. Let's bow together. Lord, bless your word. We thank thee for the steadfastness of our Savior. We thank thee he never wavered, never wavered, never turned aside in the slightest way, but at all times pressed forward toward the cross, where he gave himself a ransom for the many. Bless us today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.